as we begin to talk about entering the Christmas season, the holiday season, we're going to have a Merry Christmas, all the things we keep hearing, there's a, you know, God give me a really peculiar message for you today that I think we, as the body of Christ, really need to hear. And I really struggled with giving you this message today because I wanted to preach something a little more Christmassy, something a little more that's more entertaining, but God give me a particular message for this day. And I can't be sorry for that. Amen? And so if you begin to look at this, the title of the message today is Adjustable Jesus. That's the title of the message, Adjustable Jesus. And everybody says, all right, amen. Well, hold on a minute, okay? So at the end of it, everybody just said amen, might be saying, oh me. Okay, so we began to look at adjustable, and I didn't tell my wife anything about it. So she said, oh yeah, he came from heaven to earth, adjusted. That's what he did. She said, from cradle to cross, he adjusted. That's what our Jesus did, amen? Amen. But we're going to talk about an adjustable Jesus today. We're going to talk about he is adjustable, but we need to quit adjusting him, amen? So just hold on to your seats for a minute. And I want to finish with something special for you today that I think will speak to us personally. And I'm going to go ahead and forewarn you that God gave it to me before I walked downstairs. Okay, so something at the very end that God gave me that he thought that we need to be reminded of in this Christmas season. Listen, next week, we're going to have a festivity. We're going to have a celebration. But let's remember the reason for the season, amen? And we was talking about this in our family. I said, man, I hate to be a Scrooge or anything like that, but I've really lost the desire of Christmas. I've lost the desire of what the world says Christmas is. And I said, as I get older, I start looking back, and I'm like, man, we've really messed this up. It's joyous to give gifts, and it's joyous to receive gifts, and it's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But sometimes we just get off of track of what Christmas is really, truly all about. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about this adjustable Jesus. I want to start off with the intro of this. I want to talk about naming babies and revealing who, when you're having a baby, right? So we know we got little Rosie, and little Rosie just came into the world, and I asked a question. I said, hey, you going to do one of those weird revealing parties, gender reveal parties? And Molly said, no. Now, if you do that, don't get mad at Molly, all right? So probably wasn't supposed to share that. But then I asked John and Tiana, my son-in-law and daughter, they're getting ready to have a new baby and here in April, and Brindley, if I remember right, Brindley Abigail, is that right? Not yet? Oh, they don't know. Whatever her name is. Let's just call her Jaconawita for short. Okay, yeah. Yeah, we've been trying to get somebody to take that name. But anyway, as you begin to think about this, we say, hey, are you going to do one of those gender reveal parties? Oh, that's crazy. I say, you know what I think's crazy? You old-timers, listen up. And everybody's going to say, hey, come on now. All right, is this, you know the gender of your baby before it's born? Yeah. Because we thought that was the craziest thing we ever heard. Why would you want to spoil the surprise, right, old people? See, amen. All right, yeah, so us old people already think that you go in advance and find out the gender. We think that's crazy. All right? So then some of you begin this new thing called a gender reveal party. Now, when I got that, I said, this can't be good. This can't be good. Because I was confused on what gender reveal really meant, okay? So I was trying to figure it out, and I started looking at it, and I said, what is this world coming to? And so I was honestly, I'm being honest with you, I was confused at what it was. Then I started seeing all this craziness, and I said, that is the craziest stuff I've ever seen. So that's just from an old guy's perspective, all right? So when you begin to look at this, new parents are so creative when it comes to celebrating the announcement and the arrival of the new baby. You know, aren't they? Really? I watched Sherry's daughter and son-in-law here do one the other day, and I said, that is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. All right, so I hope they don't listen to this message, but I just thought it was weird from an old person's perspective, okay? So they threw a ball, they hit the ball, and the color came out of the ball. I said, oh, that's what that means, okay? So I was just trying to catch up with the gender reveal. I didn't know what it meant. But the gender reveal parties, you know, bust balloons, they hit balls with ball bats, and the color comes out, things explode, things happen, and then all of a sudden everybody knows what the baby's going to be. Well, there's new ones that's now coming out where even the mother doesn't know what they're having, so they take a friend, okay? And then the friend knows, and then the mother gets to be surprised with everybody else is at the party. Crazy, all right? Have you ever wondered, and with all this being said, who announced Jesus' arrival? Who began to announce Jesus' arrival? And as we begin to think about this, with this gender reveal parties that they have, I thought, well, that's just kind of funny how it goes together. Let's take a look at the birth announcement of Jesus, the Son of God. This is exciting, isn't it? Well, if you want to go with me or follow along on the board in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 31 is where we'll be at this morning. As Christ's birth was announced to Mary, listen to this reading here this morning. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version for you. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. Everybody say he was sent by God. Now I want to talk about this Gabriel, okay? So I began to look at this. Who's this archangel that's got a name by the name of Gabriel? And as you know how rare it was for them to be sent and to be mentioned in the Bible, you begin to take notice of what God's meaning is here. But the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth has an importance here because Joseph and Mary consider this their home, okay? This is their hometown. In verse 27, it says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Everybody say Mary. Yeah. All right, listen. We don't worship Mary here, so let's get that out of the way right away. Okay, we worship Jesus, amen? Yeah. In verse 28, it says, and having come in, the angel said to her, as the angel Gabriel begins to tell her, rejoice is what the word is. Rejoice. And why all of a sudden, before, I don't really want to jump in here. I don't want to stop reading the scripture, but I've got to. Because the problem is why has Gabriel got to come and begin to tell her to rejoice, okay? Why in the world is this happening? Because in that time setting, in that culture, in those days, she was young, she was poor, she was a female. All characteristics people of her day would consider unusable to God. They considered her unusable to God. The people did. So let me keep going. It says, Gabriel tells her, rejoice, highly favored one. Now, I want you to get this in your spirit today because I believe this scripture is speaking to you today. I believe this scripture was written for you today. It says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And we begin to understand that when we come into a relationship, everybody say relationship. We come into a relationship with Christ. We begin to build community with Christ. We are blessed. Amen. Your circumstances does not dictate what you are. Listen, it's already been settled at the cross, and you're blessed when you receive Christ. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled. Troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. See, what I think is incredible here is God chose Mary for the most important task ever. Isn't that awesome? Listen. I want to talk about what God has chosen you for this morning, the adjustable Jesus. Give me a choice, if you want, over those cute things that we was talking about, the gender reveal parties, some of the crazy Facebook posts and things that we see. Or you can give me, really, truly, Gabriel, and I'll pick Gabriel every time to announce for me, amen? So, you know, it would be really cool if we had this experience. But my question really, the overarching question came to me was, you know, who really is Gabriel? Who is Gabriel? And where is Gabriel mentioned here? And why is Gabriel mentioned? And why does it take a Gabriel experience, an archangel experience, for us to really begin to listen to what God has chosen for us? But God has chosen good for us. God has chosen prosperous for us. God has chosen for us to be a redeemed people, a sanctified people, a set apart people, a blessed people. That's who God has chosen for us to be. But who is Gabriel? I began to look at Gabriel and begin to really research Gabriel here, and I'm just going to give you some snippets of it. Who is Gabriel? The name Gabriel is a Hebrew baby name. Now, we like baby names, so anybody need to name their baby, and you're having a boy here, there's Gabriel, right? The meaning is man of God. So you begin to look at this scripture, and I'm going to give you some more references here, but here's the thing. God began to send Gabriel to talk to Mary so she would understand what her position was for what he's called All of a sudden, the man of God showed up in form to begin to say, listen, you are blessed and highly favored. God has chosen you, and God has chosen us as well. Amen? Listen, one of the things that's said in Scripture there says, who is Gabriel? He stands in thine presence of God. Think about that. He stands in thine presence of God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, earlier in the same chapter that we was reading earlier, it says this. It says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Listen, as we begin to look at this, archangel appears several times in the Bible, and all of a sudden we begin to try to wrap our minds around what is really going on here. He was sent by God on three different occasions that I want to share with you this morning. Three times I want to share with you. You ready for them? One of the things I want you to get this morning out of this is this. Each time Gabriel appeared, he brought important messages that was from God. Amen? He brought important messages that was from God. The first one I want to share with you is from a prophetic standpoint. We're going to look in the book of Daniel in the ninth chapter. We're talking about Jesus and the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But 500 plus years before, there's a prophetic message that Gabriel delivered to Daniel about the Messiah, the Savior of the universe. Amen. This is why God and his word is so great. Amen. So Daniel, in the book of Daniel, in the ninth chapter, verses 20 through 22 or so. I don't have these on the board, I don't think, but check this out. It says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So as Daniel was going before, as Daniel was going out, as Daniel was interceding, as Daniel was in a place, and what does it say he's doing here? He says, I'm speaking, I'm praying, and I'm confessing my sin. And then what's God do? Let me keep going here. It says in verse 21, he says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, there it is again, in verse 21, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time the evening offering. And then verse 22, there's some meat on the bone, amen? And in verse 22, it begins to say, and he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. So 500 plus years before the Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ, Gabriel visited Daniel. And he begins to tell you, I'm giving you skill to begin to hear what God is prophetically going to speak into the New Testament. Can you say amen? So there was something going on here. Then we begin to look at the second one I want to share with you. It's about Zechariah. Okay, listen, when we talk about Zechariah, I want to be in Luke again. And I want to back this up a few more verses. And Zechariah, about the birth of John the Baptist. He fathered John the Baptist. Listen, Zechariah and Elizabeth both were upright in the sight of God. They were both upright in the sight of God. In Luke chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. You getting the theme? I am the man of God. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of thy God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place. Because, Zechariah, you did not believe. You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. We begin to see Gabriel begin, the man of God, begin to visit in the Old Testament into the New Testament. We begin to see something happening with this angel, this archangel by the name of Gabriel. And then thirdly, the one we were just talking about, I'm going to back up into this same scripture. It was Mary. To foretell the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin to see Gabriel show up and show out as a witness, amen. Now in the sixth month, in verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. So right back into that same scripture. Very few things excite us more than the coming of a baby. So when one of my children tell me, hey, we're having a baby, we try to keep it down. Oh, that's good. We're glad. Yeah, we start jumping and shouting and running. And, you know, we get a little bit excited. So when Jeff and Molly told us that they was having Rosie, we got a little bit excited. And the day finally comes when that baby is born and you begin, and I say this all the time, I can't hardly wait to get to the hospital, because if you want to look at the face of the Lord, I think the closest you can get is the birth of a newborn, amen? I really believe that. So, and almost immediately, the moment the baby is born, the parents are given a challenging task, as we know it as parents, of molding that life of that baby and shaping them to be incredible young people and adults someday. So as parents, we're given a really tough assignment. We really, truly are. And, you know, and often what happens, we fail as parents, and you won't find that out until you become a parent yourself and you have an adult. And it's amazing when they get that age of 13, 14, 15, how dumb you become, amen? And then it's really incredible when they get in their 30s and in their 40s, it's incredible how smart you have been the whole time. So there's a swing, and I tell this to people all the time, I can really dig that and understand that because I've experienced both sides of that, amen? And so, you know, we sometimes think our parents don't have it together, and we're going to parent the best we know how. But, you know, I don't tell my kids how to parent, but guess what? My grandkids try to help them with that. And so, you know, John, can I share the one testimony? Okay, here's what it was, is that, you know, Hunter is very strong-willed, but this is really cool, and, you know, you got to watch what you say, right? So Hunter's probably 2 years old, maybe three, and he's gotten himself in trouble in public, and he gets home, and John takes him in and says, you're not going to act like that. You're not going to do that. You're going to do what Daddy tells you to do. And he takes him, and he sets him up on that counter, and he's being very stern with him. Remember, he's raising him like he needs to, and you can't act like that. And Hunter rolls his eyes at his daddy. All right. Let me put it to you this way, John. You worry about you, and I'll worry about me. Amen? So that's funny, isn't it? But it probably wasn't funny for John at that time. So I remember asking, so what'd John do? She said, he had to walk away. That's one of the funniest things he ever heard. All right? Well, it is. Can you imagine that when God is teaching us to teach our children, how we'll have instances like that? And can you imagine that God's sense of humor as he laughs and says, oh, that's my child. Amen? Listen, there's going to be a lot of that going on in our lives, but nothing is better than a newborn baby. And God calls us to take them and nurture them and bring them up in admiration to the Lord. And as they grow, they embrace our values, okay, as the parent and as the family values and the morals. And they, to some extent, take our character and our lifestyle. And it's funny because a lot of times they do exactly what we do and mimic us. We teach them about our political views, right, wrong, or indifferent, our religious perspective, what we say, our worldview. We talk to them about our worldview and our family traditions. Everybody's got family traditions. We'll talk about them afterwards. And all of a sudden, they become their traditions over and over again. What's happened is this, is that we say, well, really, they're just your mini-me. So, you know, when Hunter said that, I said, well, John, he's just your mini-me. He's going to be just like you. Well, you know what? You got to laugh sometimes to keep from crying. Because a lot of times we see this, and as we are working with Trey, we begin to see a lot of times I've got to watch what I say. You know, I'm way down the road now, so my kids are raised, and I got grandkids, and I watch it around them, but I get it around little Trey, and I'll say something or do something, and guess what? He repeats it verbatim exactly what I say and do. So, you know, the good thing is that he's holy, amen? Now, he's still a kid, and he's still growing, and I've got to nurture that. Sometimes people say, you're just like your daddy. You're just like your mommy. And you know what? You get mad about that until you get a little older. And you say, oh, thank you. Amen? Because they overcome you. All right? And so, you know, the hardest thing in the world sometimes is parenting. Whether you realize it or not, good, bad, or indifferent, you have enormous influence on those little babies that is born into your family today. We know that we need to influence those babies that's in our family today. We know that as a church, we're to influence the Rosies of our church. We're to speak life into them. We are to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. We have a responsibility. Most of the time, those babies will become adults that you raised and you influenced them to be. And sometimes you'll look back and say, I created that. And the answer is yes, you did. So Let's talk about this adjustable Jesus. You ready? So now we're starting to talk about these things, gender reveal, how we raise kids. We begin to look at what they do as they mimic what they see. And, you know, I want to talk to you about an adjustable Jesus. An adjustable Jesus. Next week, we'll begin to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, a baby born for the hope of the world over 2,000 years ago. And while it's a wonderful thing to have influence on your own children during their formative years, as we just shared, I think we sometimes blur that same line in our relationship with Jesus. I think we really blur it, and we come to a place where we begin to make things blurry about Jesus. Now, I'll give you the intro about gender reveal, about raising kids, about nurturing and fathering and mothering. And here's why, because sometimes you blur the lines. Sometimes you said, I said so, and that's it. But then the kid will say back to you, you worry about you, and I worry about me. See, what happens is we keep switching roles sometime, even though we don't want to, and sometimes we become the friends to our kids. They're our best friend, and then all of a sudden the best friend bites you, then you got to become the parent again, right? Everybody ever been there? I've been there many times. I think a lot of Christians today, let's hear me out to the end. I think a lot of Christians today still only see Jesus as the baby that is in the manger, not out of it, but still in it. Not as the Savior, if you look at the cross, the Savior of the universe who died on that cross and he rose again. And you know, and he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father today. We have a Father who is in heaven. Amen. We do not have a baby that is in a manger. Can you say amen? Of course, everyone here knows that Jesus died on the cross. We know that. But a lot of Christians relate to Jesus as though he is still in this manger as a baby. You hear me? I want to talk to you about this. Everybody say adjustable. As though he is still in the manger. Like he's a Jesus that we can influence. Like he's a Jesus. Now listen, if you do this, what I tell you to do, Jesus, and we'll get along okay, all right? Oh, I don't want to talk about the cross. I still have you in the manger. I still have you in a box. You're still but a baby, and you have no power because I am going to empty the cross of its power as I begin to place you in the manger and hold you down so you can't change what needs to be changed in my life. Yeah, whoa. Of course, everyone here knows about that. Like he's a Jesus that we can influence to be what we want him to be instead of a resurrected Jesus who influences our lives and our decisions to become what he wants them to become. What we need to do is to release, amen. We need to release our children, release our grandchildren, release our lives, release our marriages unto the power of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Listen, that's what we need. We need a resurrected Jesus Christ, the power that came from on Calvary when he chose to go to the cross for you and I. He is no longer in the manger, but he is yet full of power as he sits at the right hand of the Father. I have no doubt that our culture has influenced our perception of Jesus and who he actually is. Listen, the people that we talk to today, they dumb it down. I wasn't going to share this with you, but I'm going to do it anyway. But I did a wedding yesterday, and in this wedding, there was division. This was a bunch of Christians that was here. But through that, there's a lot of conversation for months, a lot of stuff that was going on in the couple that was to be married. There was division in their family. There was racism. And I can go on and on and on about the things was there. And all the other ministers that had come before them that was family members wanted to tiptoe around it, amen. They had a Jesus that was still in the manger, amen. But when it came time to have holy boldness and allow God to be Lord of the situation, when we take it with holy boldness unto the Lord and we begin to speak to darkness, the Bible says it will flee. We got to come to the place of understanding our adjustable Jesus has already been adjusted at Calvary freely. Amen. So we got to quit putting him in the manger, celebrating him on Christmas in the manger, and we got to begin to understand the power of a risen Savior. So when we begin to speak to that omnipresent God, he begins to do what only God can do. These days, when someone says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's hard to tell which Jesus they're speaking of. Because what I see in their life, what you see in their life, is Jesus in the manger. A baby Jesus, a Jesus they can keep under control. Listen, we talked about this over and over again. There's some godly sorrow that's got to happen. There's got to be a reckoning. There's got to be a release. You've got to let it go and let God. You've got to come to the place where you believe that he's a God of today, not a God of the manger, not a God of yesterday. Now, let me keep going here. Listen, are they talking about baby Jesus when they say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus? Are they talking about baby Jesus in the manger that our society and culture has determined to still be in his formative years, still in, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger 2,000 years later? We can shape him to be any kind of Jesus we want him to be. But I choose to make my Jesus the one who has endued me with power from on high. And when you begin to walk into darkness like yesterday, I begin to say, bring him to my office. And who was I mad at? I was mad at the devil, the counterfeit, the liar, Beelzebub, Slewfoot. And when I begin to tell him, I rebuke this spirit of oppression and lying and deceit in the name of Jesus Christ. Guess what? They got up and left. No, they didn't. But the devil did. The devil did. So there sitting in front of me is a man ready to be married and his future father-in-law, and we're on our knees and we're glorifying God. And we had expelled the devil, we had kicked him out, and what we had did is come to a place to understand that God is not in the manger. Quit talking and acting like that, and understand he's done, went to the cross, paid the price, he's done, defeated death. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and all I got to do is call on his name. And he shows up and he shows out and does what only God can do. Amen. Give him a hand clap of appreciation. There's the problem. You ready for the problem? I'm going to put it on the board for you because we like problems. Problem solvers. When many people speak of a personal Jesus, what they really desire is an adjustable Jesus. Now, those of you who said amen when we started, say, oh, may, I got it now. Listen, this is just having a little fun. We want him to be adjustable, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't adjust to your circumstances. He is still God. He is still God. Let me keep going here. Here's our problem, though. When people speak of a personal Jesus, remember, I have a personal relationship with Jesus is what I shared. I'm saying this a lot of times. I have a Jesus that I can adjust to do what I want him to do. And he'll do what I ask him to do because I'm only going to release to him what I want him to do. So I'm going to go choose to do wrong over and over again. Not godly sorrow. Sorry I got caught. Sorrow that I'm mixed up in it again. Sorry that you're going to forgive me again. And I'm going to go back to my wicked ways. We got to become holy people, amen? Jesus went to the cross so you and I can be holy people. It's nothing about us. It's about what we allow him to do in our lives. Listen, let me say this to you again. When many people speak of a personal Jesus, what they really desire is an adjustable Jesus. They want to be disciples of Christ on their own terms, to calibrate their religion to a more relaxing, luxurious setting, to throw out the difficult, challenging aspects of a belief and put something customized and convenient in its place. That's not the God I serve. That same story from yesterday, I could have dispelled it and said, I'm going to ignore it. I just got to marry him, get him out of here. I got my money, get going. True that? But what I said, that's for me and my house. We serve the Lord and devil. You ain't bringing that junk up in my house. When these folks say my personal relationship with Jesus, all that really registers is the my part. The my part. My Jesus. That's the personal part. My personal relationship with Jesus. When you say, I love Jesus, which Jesus are you talking about? Are you speaking of a formative baby Jesus that you can adjust to fit your own lifestyle, to allow your sin to come? And you say, I've got saved, I've corrected this and that, but I'm not getting rid of that. I've got it hidden here, and nobody knows about it but me and Jesus. Yes, he knows, and he wants you to clean the closet out too. If he keeps no closet, then why do we? What's our lifestyle? Are you speaking of a formative baby Jesus that you can adjust to fit your lifestyle personally? Or are we talking about the resurrected Jesus? You hear me? There's a difference, isn't there? Who said, if any man or woman, boy or girl, will be my disciple, they must take up their cross and they follow me. So there's a taking, an action of picking up my cross and following him and what his desire and his will is for my life. The thing is, check this out. There's a lot to be said for paying attention to the details. When it comes to celebrating the birth of Jesus, we really should cross the T's. We should dot the I's. Next week, when your family begins to gather to remember the day of Jesus and when he was born, celebrate like you've never celebrated before. Begin to have a birthday cake and begin to celebrate the birth of the one that came into the manger, from the manger, and sits at the right hand of the Father today, interceding for us. It was the beginning and not the end, amen. It was the start and not the finish. The manger had a purpose, and we've got to quit putting Jesus back in the manger and begin to understand who he is. Celebrate the details of his birth. Celebrate Gabriel's announcement. Mary's immaculate conception by the Holy Spirit, the shepherds and the wise men, and the star that guided them, Mary and Joseph using the manger, a cattle trough for the first cradle. There's some things that we can celebrate there. Pay attention to the details and celebrate like never before the birth of our Savior. Because the birth of our Savior is what it's really all about. But when the birthday party is over, when you're cleaning up all the wrapping paper, you know what I'm talking about on that? Yep, we got a crew just for wrapping paper, right? Yep, because we got it out of context sometimes, including at Mamaw Papaw's house. And sometimes we get it out of order, but this year, we're ordering up a birthday cake. This year, we're going to celebrate at Papaw's house. This year, we're going to have a party. It's going to call a birthday party. We're not going to come in there half-witted no more. We're going to go ahead and release Jesus into everything we do. What we want and we've decided this year is that our grandchildren will never forget who Jesus is. They won't have him dumbed down or drummed down and in some old manger in a cattle trough. What they'll understand that he went to the cross of Calvary for them as well as he did for us. He's not a God of yesterday, but a God of today. He's not a God that's dead, but he's a God that's alive. He's not a God that won't show up. He's a God that's omnipresent. He's a God that is the first and the last and the great I am. He's a God they can count on in the hardest and the roughest of times. He is a God and a personal God for them as well. And our job is to articulate that to our grandchildren. But when that birthday party is over and the wrapping paper is done and the tree is taken down and this nativity, you know, and nativity is all put away, I don't dare leave Jesus in the manger till next year. We learned this in Mexico from some Hispanic people at a motel on our honeymoon some years ago. I said, man, these Hispanic folk around here, they're weird. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, they ain't got Jesus in the manger. He's not in the cattle trough. He's not even there. Y'all don't believe in Jesus or what? And this little girl that waited on us at this resort, the whole time we was there, she said, hey, come here, man. I'll tell you why he's not there. And we said, all right, you got some prophetic word. Let's go. She said, Jesus is not in the manger because he's already been to the cross. Whew! Yeah. Yeah. I began to understand. I said, what are you going to do? She said, we're going to celebrate his birth on Christmas morning. We're going to bring him out of the back room, and we're going to place him up in that manger. And the rest of the year, we're going to let you know he's done been to the cross and off the cross, and he intercedes at the right hand of the Father. But I am not sticking my Jesus back in that manger again, and I'm not going to put him on that cross that he hangs there all the time because he came off of it, and today he's interceding for me. And I said, well, go ahead, girl. Yeah, because the truth was, is she educated me, amen. She showed me, don't think of him as a baby that you can develop into Jesus, the Jesus you want him to be. He's not an adjustable Jesus. He is not an adjustable Jesus. When God sent Jesus into the world, born of a virgin, he already had a plan for who he would be. He also had a what? What his life on earth would be like. He had a when. When he would embrace his ministry, he had a how he would live and ultimately die and raise again for you and I. He sent him to save you and I, the sinners of the universe. God determined the parameters of Jesus' life, and Jesus doesn't live in our hearts on our terms, but only on his. We can't mold him, we can't form him, and steer him the way we want him to go. Like we have done with our very own children. We can't do and raise him like he's our baby in the manger. You hear me, church? We have to embrace the Jesus that God sent him to be. If I could give you one gift before you go, it would be this, that you pursue Jesus with everything inside of you, with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. That you never give up on knowing him, because he will never give up on knowing you. When you discover Jesus and who he really is, you realize that he is everywhere you will ever need in this life and even in the next. I'm going to say this with all confidence. I need you to seek Jesus. I need you to seek Jesus. Listen to this. This is what God gave me before I come down. You ready for it? You sure? Listen, whenever you feel like or you want to, and you begin to feel the presence of a living God, you can go ahead and begin to thank him. You can go ahead and come to the altar of repentance. You can stand, shout, run, be joyous, sad, broken, cry, or whatever you want to do. But this is what God wanted you to hear today. 50 names that Jesus wanted you to hear this morning. He is the Almighty One, not in the manger. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the advocate for his dear children, you and I, author and perfecter of our faith. He is the authority. It says that he is the bread of life. He is the beloved Son of God. He is the bridegroom. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the deliverer. He's the faithful and true. He is the good shepherd. He is the great high priest. He is the head of the church. He is the holy servant. He is the great I am. He is Emmanuel. He is indescribable gift. He is the judge. He is the King of kings. He is the Lamb of God and the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of all. He's the mediator and the Messiah. He's the mediator one who has set us free, our hope, our peace, our prophet, and our redeemer. He is our risen Lord. He is our rock. He is our sacrifice of sin. He is our Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High. He is the supreme creator of all, the resurrection and the life. He says he is the door, the way, and the word. He is the true vine. He is the truth. He is the victorious one, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. Hallelujah. He is worthy of all praise. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, go ahead and give him some praise in here today. Go ahead and praise his name right now. Seek Jesus with everything inside of you. Whatever it is, go ahead and keep clapping for him. Because it says, come on up, praise and worship. It says that he inhabits the praises of his people, amen. It says that if you won't praise him, the rocks will cry out. Is there anybody in here that has a praise offering shut up inside of them? Is there anybody in here that has victory over the grave today? Is there anybody in here who knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the great I am, the first and the last? Is there anybody with a praise offering shut up inside of them? Hallelujah. Listen, if you will do that, you will find that Jesus is all that you need. Because he will be everything you need him to be when you need him to be it. He's been there with you through the highest times, the lowest times, the brightest times, and the darkest times. He is in it from the beginning to the end. And what he does is he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And on the other side of that door, sometimes we think Jesus is saying, if you don't open the door, I'm going to punch you in the stupid face and drag you in here. That's not the Jesus we serve. He's a God of love and mercy and grace. And all we got to do is reach out and he grasps our hand. He's a God of love, amen? Today, someone needs to be loved by Jesus. The people you'll meet over this next week, you'll see them celebrating with all the wrong reasons, but they just need the love of Jesus. So today, I want to encourage you, seek him. Seek him. The 50 names I just told you, I want you to remember them. Remember every one of them you can and study him, but he is our hope and he is our peace. He is our prophet. He's the one that's spoken for us. In 1 Chronicles 22 and 19, it says this in closing, the first part of the scripture, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. He's a personal God. And sometimes he'll send you a Gabriel experience to reveal to you what you need to know. And what he wants you to know, I'm not adjustable. I'm still God. I'm still part of the triune. I am Jesus, and I sit at the right hand of the Father because of the cross. I was born into flesh so you would understand and know I did it for you. I did it for you so you can celebrate Christmas today knowing I came and I conquered the grave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.